The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Y'all have a seat. Good morning, Summit. My name is Jared Boyd. For those I haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm one of the congregational pastors here at our Simpsonville congregation, and a special happy Father's Day to you dads out there. Obviously, as Brett even just prayed and mentioned in his prayer, this is anytime you have a highlighted day, it's a triggering day in a lot of good ways and a lot of happy memories maybe for a lost father. Maybe it triggers you in the opposite way and is very difficult. Maybe it's the first Father's Day without your dad, without your grandfather. Maybe somebody's missing. Maybe you had a terrible relationship with your father and it triggers in other kinds of ways. But my prayer is that this morning, as you sit under the word, as we sing these words, as we commission out, that you're left with a sense of fulfillment, knowing that we have a perfect Heavenly Father, right? We have a perfectly Heavenly Father, and in that, we can always say it's Happy Father's Day because of that. But we're really grateful for Psalms of Lament that help us grieve. Maybe if that is your story, that is a triggering and a sorrowful hardship kind of way. We have psalms to help us access those emotions and express those types of griefs to the Lord. And that's where we are in our summer series. We're in the Psalms of Lament, not intentionally, but in God's providence. That's where we find ourselves. We're marching through. I think the joke around the staff table is that it's like a 15-year psalm series because there's 150 psalms and we're doing like 10 a summer. So it's going to take us quite a while, but we're in the second summer of that. So we're in Psalm 13 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, a copy of God's Word, you can turn there or flip on your device there, whatever gets you to Psalm 13 so you can follow along. That's where we'll be this morning. I think one of the beautiful things about psalms is that they are art. They're a literary genre that's unique, because some people have the unique ability to access emotions and feelings way more readily, way more easily than others of us. I don't know if it's like a neurological deal. I know there's like the right brain, left brain tendencies type deal. I don't know if that's what it is, but what I do know is that I have a hard time accessing these. So I'm really grateful for people who write songs and direct movies, because that's what they do, don't they? They evoke emotions that we didn't know were there. And when I watch The Patriot, it's one of like one or two movies that make me cry. When that little girl, who's been mute for like 4 years of her life, and Benjamin Martin, anybody tracking with me? Anybody seen The Patriot? You know what scene I'm talking about, like where Benjamin Martin's about to go off to war again and leave his daughter, and she starts to yell out, "Papa, don't leave." She starts to speak, and I lose it. Like that's where, well, I don't lose it. I tear up though. I mean, I've got some dignity. You know what I mean? It's okay if you lose it though. That's what it's supposed to do, right? Songs do this. They bring up memories. Some people say that paintings doesn't do it for me, but paintings speak to them in certain ways. Artists are able to give language to the emotions that we feel but don't know how to communicate. And that's what David, the songwriter, does when he writes to the choir master this amazing lyric of Psalm 13. And what he does is he gives us a path for lamenting. Here's a three-part path for lamenting. Not every psalm of lament, not the book of Lamentations is this way, not necessarily, but this particular song flows in this really clear, concise pathway to get real with God, to get bold with God, and then give praise to God. That's the three-part pathway for lamenting that this psalm is laying out for us. So if you're there, read along with me, Psalm chapter 13. David, writing to the choir master, says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer. O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. And we boldly ask that you would, by your Spirit, as you've promised, that we who have ears would hear. So come and speak, Lord. May your word be illuminated to us so that we can learn how to lament, how to be honest and authentic with you, so that we can have honest and authentic praise for you. And also pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to tell you that waiting is a part of life. We all get that. We all go through seasons of waiting. So there might not be a more relatable lament than this one, because everybody gets it. We understand waiting, and not just in the depths of waiting, like seasonal waiting, longing for deep, meaningful, purposeful things, but also the shallow waiting, right? Like, we have this happen every day. Like, some of y'all are about to go to lunch, and you're going to experience some waiting, because you're going to try to do the Father's Day lunch when everybody else is trying to do the Father's Day lunch. You're going to put your name in, and you're going to be waiting outside of Outback for hours. You're going to be eating Father's Day lunch at 4 o'clock. You'll be waiting for your name to be called. And then when you're supposed to sit down, you order your food, what happens? The platter emerges 50 times before it's your platter. And you keep thinking, this will be ours. But what you tend to do when you're waiting is what? We begin to complain. When you go to the doctor's office and you write your name down and you're the second. You're like, second, you know this. You just saw one name in front of you. You put your name down. Five people come in. And the nurse keeps coming out and calling the other five people that came in after you. And you're like, what's up with this? What's up with the paper thing? Why am I still waiting? And you begin to complain. You begin to think. I mean, we do it in traffic. The lanes are zooming past you. And yours is stagnant. And you don't have a slot to move over and jump in to try to keep moving. And you're stuck waiting. And what do you say when you're waiting? How long, oh Lord? I mean, it's probably not that eloquent. Right? You start to use words that need to stay down. You're ready to move. You're ready to eat. You're ready to arrive. You're ready to be seen, but it feels like nobody's ready for you. I want answers. I want change. And we begin to think, how much longer? How much longer? And I believe that what the Bible depicts about God, what he is self-revealing, is that there's something better than knowing the answers to the question, how long, O Lord? And that's the author of it. We get to know the one who has the answers. Oftentimes we find that God uses waiting as a tool to cause us to get real with him. Which is why it's in the waiting that our feelings start to come to the surface and expose the weak parts of our faith. But the Psalms are full of waiting. Scripture's full of waiting. The Psalms, how long will my honor be insulted, Psalm 4. Our Psalm, how long will you hide your face from me? Are you going to forget me forever? How long will you look on to my persecution, Psalm 35. How long will my enemy mock me, Psalm 74. Psalm 79, how long are you going to be angry? And we just think about the Old Testament character studies. Abraham, when he's Abram, his first promise and offspring, 25 years later is when it's realized in the birth of Isaac. 25 years. Jacob waits 7 years, works hard to get married to the woman he wants to marry, Rachel, after some trickery. Joseph spends 14 years waiting, and his waiting's even harder than his forefathers waiting because Joseph had to wait by getting sold into slavery by his own family, getting falsely accused of sexual assault, getting thrown falsely into prison until his dream of rising to power in Egypt is actually realized and he becomes second in command in all of Egypt. What happens right after that? The people of God, Israel, wait 400 years in slavery, waiting for God to release them. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus waits 30-something years to begin his earthly ministry. Waiting is all over the place. And so when David begins his song to the choir master here in Psalm 13 with "How long," we feel it. Not on the shallow level, but on the deep level, we feel David's angst. Yet, when we dive deeper, we notice that these honest cries of lament are just that. They're from the depths of his soul. And so he first gets real. He gets real. Verses 1 and 2 depict this. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Notice these are all interrogative questions. These are all questions that it starts with. It's all in question form. How long in his complaint, a godly complaint, how long will you forgive me forever? Are you going to hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel with myself? Feels like you're not listening, Lord. Am I going to have sorrow all the day? Is it all the time that my enemies are going to be exalted over me? What's at the center of David's longing in his heart cries? Does God care? You don't get the sense that it's a trust issue here, but more of a feel. I have this feeling that you maybe don't care. I know that you do. I know who you are. I know it's in your character that you're caring, but it doesn't feel that way right now. And he's reaching a breaking point. And David's not asking genuinely, like, "How much longer? Can you give me like a timetable, Lord? Can you get like, we're talking like weeks, we're talking months, we're talking years, like how much long?" No, he's lamenting, he's complaining out loud, he's getting honest with God about how he feels. He's doing the same thing we do. This is taking forever. It's a feeling of abandonment, and that's the key to understanding a true lament. It's a feeling. It's an honest feeling. The Psalms are not systematic theology articles to be studied as such. They're songs, they're poems of feelings and praise, of thanksgiving. But right now, what is the feeling? Abandonment. He's simply being honest about that. It's not like the Lord doesn't know that, though, right? Like, David knows that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He can see. He's simply bringing to the surface what's lurking beneath. But God already sees as clear as day to him. So why even bring it up? Because it's the same reason that we get honest with God and confess before him our sins. We're dependent upon him for forgiveness. We're dependent. What we are doing in confession of sin is the same thing we do in lament. We're agreeing with you, "I need you." In confession of sin, "I agree with you, I have wronged. I have rejected you, I need you for forgiveness." In lament, "I feel rejected, however, I need you. I'm in agreement with you." So he's getting real. Here's me getting real, Lord. I don't feel loved. I don't feel cared for right now. And waiting does that. It causes you to come face to face with the real version of yourself. And do you know what happens whenever you get real with God? That authenticity turns into bold petitions. So he gets real and then he gets bold. This is verses 3 and 4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. starts bringing requests before him. Listen, please, listen. It doesn't feel like you've been listening, so listen, please, Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies proclaim over me, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. In other words, simply remember me, answer me, give me justice. Those are bold asks of the creator of the universe. Those are really bold asks. You don't offer up petitions like that to a God that you don't believe is in control. See, David's problem here is not trusting his sovereignty. The problem was back in the first lament, the first part of this lament, which was, do you care? He doesn't have a problem of trusting God's control. He acknowledges that, and it's why he boldly petitions to the God who is in control. Answer me, O Lord, light up my eyes. He knows he's in control, so he believes it, and he approaches him with requests. And then what that does is, thirdly, it causes him to give praise. So he gets real, he gets bold, and then he gives praise. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, I've trusted in your steadfast love. Your steadfast love. Before we meet for worship every Sunday, we have one of our volunteers or team members give a word of encouragement to our volunteer team. This morning, Russ Williams was giving that, and he walked through Psalm 23 briefly. At the end of Psalm 23, there's a word that's used that is often translated, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. Russ's version used a different loving kindness, and that's because the word that is translated loving kindness is also translated mercy and is also translated steadfast love, because the same Hebrew word that's used right here in our psalm, hesed. It's a gracious, surprising kind of love. And it's a love that doesn't leave. It doesn't forsake. It sticks. Which is why David in Psalm 23 says, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. It's like a dog on a trail. It doesn't leave alone. God's mercy chases after. His loving kindness will not leave you alone. It will always be right there, like a shadow. His hesed kind of love. And he trusts in that love. And he rejoices in the Lord's salvation. And he'll sing to the Lord because, why? The Lord has dealt bountifully with him. David tells God, hey, I trust your faithfulness because you're faithful. You've shown that. You've dealt bountifully with me. I've seen, I've experienced your faithfulness. He is the hope of my future salvation, because I've seen it in the past. So he gives praise. David's life, as we've mentioned, has been marked by constant waiting. And so he's continually being tested so that the real, authentic David would bring real, authentic praise to God. The purpose, in other words, of David's waiting is that it would give him greater trust in the Lord. Now, hindsight's always really nice. When you're stuck in waiting, though, you do this, you lament. Like a solid theology grounds you, but it doesn't necessarily totally comfort you, which is why we're really grateful for Psalms, where we feel seen by the Lord even in the waiting. See, God is not just trying to take David somewhere. He's not trying to just give David something, give him answers. What is God trying to do with David in the waiting? He's trying to turn him or make him or transform him into something. Because God cares more about character than just giving you something, like answers. What God is doing for you is not nearly as important as what he's doing in you, in other words. Your character matters more than your abilities, your accomplishments, your assets. And so everything in your life that God is either giving you, accomplishments, your assets, your abilities, everything that he's given you, or the things that you long for in those categories that he's withheld from you, he's doing that, he's giving or taking away for the purpose of growing you in Christ-like character and greater trust in him. I want to give you a visual, because some of us are visual. Some of us like songs and psalms, and I'm not saying the Bible is inadequate in this way. I want to give you a visual for how you can access and give language to the weak parts of your faith. Because all of us have weak points in our faith, especially in one, two, or maybe all three of the categories. Uh-oh. My bad. I'm making things hum again. So what is greater trust in the goodness of God look like? I believe that the goodness of God could be categorized in three ways. That all of God's attributes, aside from his holiness, could be brought under the three umbrellas, the goodness of God, in three peculiar ways. The first is that God is caring. This is the goodness aspect of God that David is struggling to feel in the psalm that we're reading, right? How long are you going to forget me? I'm struggling to feel the care right now, Lord. The second aspect of God's goodness is that he is faithful. He always follows through. He always fulfills his promises. He is a good God that always does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful. But his goodness is also characterized by his control. He's sovereign. He is Lord of everything and in total control. The problem is when we don't feel one of these categories, not to categorize God, but to simply give language, but when we don't feel one aspect of who God has revealed himself to be, what results is one of three things. If we don't feel God's faithfulness, it feels like he's unreliable. He doesn't do what he says he's going to do, or at least it doesn't feel that way. There seems to be a miss. I believe that he cares for me, 100%. I'm all in on that. He is kind. I've seen his mercy on display. I believe he's in total control. He's sovereign over everything. The problem is, it doesn't seem like he's holding up his end of the bargain. He doesn't follow through. He's not an executor. He's not just. A second problem is when we might not feel the control of God. And in that sense, what tends to happen is that we feel that God is maybe incompetent. Ran out of space there, one. That God's incompetent. If I struggle with anxiety, this is often the feeling that I get with God. He's incompetent. I think I would do better in my competency of being Lord of things. If I could control things, things would be a little better. I don't trust necessarily the control of God, or at least I don't feel like he's in total control because things feel chaotic in my life. And I believe he cares for me, and I believe he does what he's going to say he's going to do, but his control, I don't know if it can be trusted. It doesn't feel like it can be. The third pitfall is feeling as if God is unfair. You could say unkind. That's the worst F of all time. I apologize. But when I sense that God is in total control, that he is always faithful, does what he says he's going to do, But I'm with David here. I don't necessarily feel his care, his loving kindness. Then I begin to think that God may be unfair. He doesn't care. And so, waiting exposes these things. Is this far enough back? Not that you like need to see this. I'm sorry though, if you didn't see it. There we go. Does that help? Is everybody seeing? Okay, cool. So what happens is I need to examine my feelings. I need to go with the psalmist where the psalmists go. Yeah, I feel this way, but I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust my feelings. My feelings are fickle. My feelings tend to be dictated by my circumstances. And that's problematic. So I might feel that way, and God cares about my feelings, and so I can bring those feelings before him, but what is my trust in? It's in who God has revealed himself to be. So although I might not feel God's control, I know that he is in control, and that his control is good. And so when I lament before him these feelings and complain before him with my authentic self, I get bold with my petitions so that I give praise for who I know that he calls himself to be. He's a good God who's in control. He's a good God who's faithful, does what he says he's going to do, and he's a good God who he does care for me. I trust that you're good. You're not incompetent. You're not cruel and unfair. You are not unreliable. You always do what you say you're going to do. So we get real, we get bold, and we give praise. I want to go ahead and invite the band back up. We're going to close in a couple worship songs, but there's a rhythm even to worship gatherings where what are we going to conclude with? The same way that David concludes his psalm, right? He gives praise. He even says, I will sing to the Lord who has dealt bountifully with me. So we're going to sing to the Lord in just a moment. But I want to bring things home with just acknowledging some things. I know that across this room, we struggle a lot, especially in Greenville, South Carolina, in the context that we swim in, Bible Belt culture, we struggle with performance. Performance for God. In order to be liked by God, I need to do things for him to like me. And what happens is this. You begin to spend your life trying to get God to like a fake version of yourself. The highlight reel version, which is really, really ridiculous because God sees the lowlight version of you. So trying to perform for a God who knows all of you, all the garbage, all the mess ups is really counterintuitive. Futile. The real authentic you, here's what happens when you try to perform for God and get him to like you with your highlights. The real you gets left behind and feels lonely. The authentic self feels left alone. Listen, if you're exhausted by performing for God, I've got really, really good news for you. God already knows all of you, the authentic you, and he's not running. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. All of you. The worst parts of you. I think it's only right on Father's Day that I acknowledge what my father used to tell me often because of the love that his heavenly father and his earthly father showered upon him. Most nights, my father would remind me of this truth, that there's nothing that I can do, nothing you can do, Jared, so good that would make me love you more. And there's nothing so bad that you can do that make me love you less. And that's the love that you can experience in the Father because of Christ. You can cast your burdens on him because he really does, 1 Peter 5:7, care for you. You don't have to live in loneliness when you get real with God. He died for the real you that nobody else can see. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, it's ridiculous that we get to say, Father God. That is absolutely unbelievable. That because of your son, we get to access you and say, Abba, Father, is unbelievable. We get real, authentic, imminent, close, intimate access to the Father who spoke everything into existence, including us, and knows every aspect of us, our best highlight reel version and our worst flaws, the secret sins that nobody knows about, and our best righteous deeds. You know it all, and you still invite us into an intimate relationship and ask us to call you Father? We're grateful. Yet in spite of that, we struggle sometimes to give praise because we feel unworthy of that. Maybe it's because we're in the season of waiting right now. Maybe it's because we don't feel worthy of that love. Whatever it is that we're bringing to the table in our relationship with you, God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you that we have a mediator who tore the curtain and gives us access to the God that we rejected. Yet because of his loving kindness, his chesed, sticky love came after us. Not just for salvation, not just to experience heaven for eternity, not just to experience that amazing relationship and that reality, but for the real life muck of the now. And it's in that now that we call out, we cry out to you. Maybe how long? Feels like you don't care. But that's who I feel. That's what I feel, Lord. And so right now, wherever you are in the room, whatever you're experiencing in your feelings, whatever the weak parts of waiting or whatever the weak parts of God's word maybe has exposed this morning, would you just be real with him? Would you stop trying to perform like me? We all struggle with it. So let's just cut it. Let's bring our real self before him and be honest before him right now in prayer and reflection. Before the band starts to play the next song, I just want you to take a moment and say, God, here's my real authentic self. I feel like I can't trust that you care. I feel anxious. I don't know if I can trust your control. Whatever it may be that you feel towards God's goodness, confess it before him. Complain before him. Get honest. And then get bold so that you can join us and sing in praise to him. So take a moment.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.